Well, thanks to Rob for reading this scripture for us and for leading us in prayer, and to our worship team for leading us this morning. There are a number who are away this morning, traveling or whatever it may be. It's one of those first weekends, unofficial weekend of the summer, but a lot are traveling and haven't had the opportunity. It's great to have Dr. David Mensa with us. It always is, and today is another special blessing to be graced by his presence. I think it's as the weather gets a little bit warmer that we see a little bit more of David, and that is grateful. We're grateful for that. And we're looking forward to what God is going to show us in His Word today. I know the number is fewer, but I do hope that your heart is ready, that you're prepared to receive God's Word. His Word is strong and true and does speak to us, and often speaks to us in ways that the preacher may not know, your neighbor may not know, but God is speaking to you. And I trust that God will speak to you, give you encouragement, and give you instruction today. Let me just remind you that in the bulletin, there's a page there for you to be taking notes and following along as we go. That'll be helpful to you. And some of you may not be aware that we have an app, a UBC app, and you can actually get that app. The sermon notes are there as well. All you have to do is search in your app store for Uxbridge Baptist Church. You'll find it. You'll probably see our logo there, and you'll be able to download that. You'll also be able to connect, communicate a prayer request or indicate your interests in next steps, and that might be baptism or membership or life groups or anything like that. You can also get earlier sermons there on our UBC app. It's very useful. There's a Bible there that you can use. Again, you can submit prayer requests, and you can give praise for God's answers to prayer. And also, there's an opportunity for you to give there. There's just a convenient way for you to give toward the ministry here at UBC. So just a reminder of our UBC app and its usefulness to you. Well, we're looking at a story today that I will confess to you may seem odd, it may seem unusual, and maybe not terribly familiar, but it's one that has important truth for us. And I want to ask you to open your heart and plead before God that He'll speak to you about these things. I wonder if you've ever had that deja vu experience when it seems like you've been someplace before or been in some circumstance before. It seems new, but then it's strangely familiar. It's like reading a book or watching a movie or taking a path that you forgot you read or watched or took. And then suddenly it becomes apparent that you've been there before. They actually say this is a common experience for Maple Leafs fans. Really. You know, the season begins with fresh excitement, and it seems like the year is going to launch with big possibilities, but then the wheels begin to fall off, and you think to yourself, wait a minute, I've seen this before. I know where this is going. Yeah, well, I mean, that was meant to be humorous, but I see for some of you, it was a bit more painful maybe than humorous, and, you know, so special grace to you this morning. Today, we read of what seems like a spiritual deja vu experience, an experience of sin and its inevitable shame that comes into the life of Abraham. And despite his great achievements, despite his great advancement in his faith, and we must confess he has moved quite significantly, he revisits an old pattern which reveals a point of weakness in his otherwise strong faith. Have you ever wondered why we seem to go back and nurse the same old habits that got us into so much trouble earlier in our lives? And you would think that you've learned that lesson, but learning and relearning and appropriating the grace of God afresh is part of the Christian life. It's part of it is what it is to walk by faith, is that God continues to teach us even when it's hard to learn those lessons. If you've turned to old sins, I want to encourage you. If you've fallen to old habits and hurts and hang-ups, don't be discouraged. The same God who delivered you in the past is with you now, and He remains faithful. He remains one who wants to help you. Don't give up on God. He hasn't given up on you. You have to trust God. You have to walk in his ways, and you have to rest in his grace. But we would be mistaken as we approach this passage if we're to think that the only thing the Spirit of God has in mind here is our tendency to slide back into what we often call besetting sins. There's a much greater focus here on the incredible faithfulness of God, and I hope you're able to see that. God is greater than all of our sin, even than our repeated sin. And if we're willing to follow with all of our hearts, he's going to lead us to a place of safety and blessing once again. That's our God. Now, you might be tempted to think that this is simply a repeat of an earlier story in Abram's life about Abraham. Remember the story? Abraham going down into Egypt and using this same half-truth about his wife being his sister in order to spare his life. We've been in this place before. But there's more to it, and especially now because we're further along in the narrative, there are elements that are added here. The story provides important insight for us on the events that have just happened recently in Abraham's life, and also the events that are just about to unfold. This has its particular place right here. Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember that not long ago, speaks about the role and influence of Abraham before God in bringing blessing to those people. And then also soon to come is the birth of Isaac. In the very next chapter, we celebrate the coming of the promise of God in the birth of Isaac. And this story provides an important commentary on those events. You may remember that in chapter 12, Abraham was in danger of losing his wife, but here in chapter 20 of Genesis, he's in danger of losing claim to his heir, since he would not definitively be the father. We're reminded again that it is God. It's God. He's the one who closes the womb, and he is the one who opens the womb. God is the source of blessing. How we need to hold on to this in our lives. And this narrative shows us what a tremendous blessing the birth of Isaac is. I think the most crucial questions that are asked here in this portion of Scripture, and by the way, I think you should have your Bibles open and be looking at this as we go through. I think one of the most crucial questions that are asked here are about God. Questions like this: will God be true to his covenant promise despite the fears and sins of Abraham? And it reminds us to ask the question, will God be true to what he said to me, despite my fears and sins? There's also this question: will God uphold Abraham as his covenant partner, even in the face of the threat of foreign powers, foreign kings, foreign nations? And here's another: will God preserve the integrity of the seed through which the ultimate blessing will come? We're remembering that God's dealing with Abraham is part of God's plan to save humankind. God is bringing about redemption through Abraham, and only God knows at this point what he's intending to do, but his son is coming, and his son is the one who will deliver us from our sins. God has promised through Abraham's seed this son will come. Will God be true? Will he preserve the integrity of that seed? When we ask what this means for us, we respond by saying it means that God's promises of salvation are true and unassailable. I believe we really need to hear that in our day. God's promises regarding salvation are true and unassailable. It means that God is faithful to us even when we stumble, even when we fall. And it means that God is at work. God is at work, fulfilling his promises, even when circumstances seem to suggest something other. Well, let's just highlight a few of the things that come up in this passage. Firstly, this: there's a resurgence of old ways. This is what I mean when I talk about Abram's sin coming forward, a resurgence of old ways. This story is very realistic. It tells us about, yes, a mighty man of faith, the father of the faithful, and yet one who, like us, falls. And we're amazed to see this. And we're astonished because of this. Abram resorts to the same sin that he had committed in Egypt right after receiving the promise from God that he would have this great posterity. And now, and it's decades later, And not long after receiving the same promise, but made explicit that within a year, Sarah would conceive and give birth, Abram commits the same old sin. And then our amazement is compounded when we remember that embarrassment and that shame that Abram felt as he was before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was about to drive Abram out of Egypt. And he said, "Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say that she's my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." That's from Genesis 12, 18 and 19. And actually, the last part of that is very punctuated. It's forceful. Here's your wife. Only four words in Hebrew. Here's your wife. Take her and go. And here's the lesson we draw from this. Old fears can lead to old sins. But old sins yield the same old consequences. So we have to ask ourselves, what happened? What happened here in this town, city of Gerar? Well, we know part of the answer just when we honestly look in our own lives. There are certain sins to which each of us are uniquely susceptible, and we find ourselves easily falling to those sins. The sins which hold to us closely, Hebrews says, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, sins which cling so closely. And Abraham's clinging sin was to trust himself rather than God when old fears were aroused. Trust himself. But such self-trust, which really is distrust of God, isn't it? When we trust ourselves and fail to trust God, it can have no place in a believer's life if she or he really desires to be used by God and to know the blessing of God. I like what Oswald Chambers says about this. He says this, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or through the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, he says, God has chosen and used nobodies. I'm glad he said that. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of God's power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their own natural abilities and resources. In other words, God delights to use us when his glory is revealed within us. We know how it was for Abraham because we've all known that angst and that shame that comes from our deceptions, from our attempts to manipulate or mislead others through, you know, just giving only a part of the truth, or lie to ensure some kind of comfort in our own lives or that our reputations might remain. Abraham went back to the same old ways and found the same old consequences coming forward. Here's a second insight that we get from this passage as we move on. There's a continuance in divine faithfulness. Despite Abraham's falling, God remains faithful. We know in light of the history of salvation, as God unfolds his plan, that God is not going to allow Abraham and his lie to come to its ultimate tragic consequences. God has made an unconditional promise to Abraham. He's made a unilateral covenant with Abraham. And Abraham's unfaithfulness cannot undo God's faithfulness. In fact, God has recently said, as I just referenced in chapter 18 and verse 10, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." That's God's promise, within a year. And then also a little bit later in that chapter, verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." God reiterates the promise. God would not allow Sarah to be in the arms of any man but Abraham. That is the God who keeps his promises. What do we need to learn here? What do we need to see in applying to our own lives? It's this: my old sins are no match for the everlasting faithfulness of God. My old sins are not going to put God off course. God is able to be faithful. Notice this. God came suddenly to Abimelech, this king, and he comes to him in a dream with shocking words. In fact, these words translated literally are this: you are a dead man. Have you ever noticed that there's a lot of terms and phrases that we have in our English language that derive from Scripture? This is one of those. You're a dead man. You think that comes from somewhere else, but it comes from Scripture. It's God's interruption into Abimelech's life in a dream, and he says, you're a dead man because of what you've done. Because the woman whom you've taken, she is another man's wife. God had Abimelech's attention. When some of you have had similar kinds of experiences, where God has spoken to you in the midst of your wanderings, and God has made it very clear that this is not something to toy with. These kind of dreams actually in ancient times are momentous. Sometimes they validate the kingship of an individual or a task that they're undertaking. Dreams have done that. Or dreams are seen as warning kings of offenses or of approaching disasters. Actually, the accusation here concerns potential adultery. And that, too, is a very serious offense in ancient Egyptian and Mesopotamian understanding. In Egypt, there were marriage contracts. In Mesopotamia, there were hymns to some of the gods they worshipped. In Canaan, there's a piece of literature to the king of Ugarit that speaks about adultery. And adultery is always referred to in these cases as the great sin, the great sin. And it's considered extremely detrimental to society to the extent that it's going to lead society into anarchy. So we have Hittite laws, we have Middle Assyrian laws, we have the Code of Hammurabi. All of these contain legislation against adultery. And this is what Abimelech is moving into. And through this dream, in the midst of this dream, probably still asleep, Abimelech is responding to God and says, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did Abraham not say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. The integrity of my heart and the innocence, in the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. We're actually told here that Sarah is part of the deception as well, because she had an agreement with Abraham that whenever they came into a situation like this, she would say that she is his sister and he is her brother. How was Abimelech to know? Abimelech protests and said, my hands and my heart are clean. He had no relations with her. And Abimelech was telling the truth. But God now reveals himself to Abimelech. I find this wonderful. God is showing who he is to King Abimelech. He shows that he is the one who is omniscient. God knows all things. God knows exactly what has happened here. And God is also showing that he is the one who's omnipotent. He's the one who can control all things, his all-powerfulness. He had kept Abimelech from violating Sarah. And he also says that the king has to return Sarah. Here are the words from verse 7. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. It's interesting that this is the first time the term prophet is used to describe Abraham. Abraham was an intercessor before, and he interceded in a prophetic way. But now Abraham is named explicitly as a prophet, and he kind of sets the pattern for many prophets to come who are going to stand in the gap and intercede for others. And this despite Abraham's falling to his old ways and seemingly working against the fulfillment of God's promises. What I find to be so interesting here is that God is at work in Abraham's life, allowing Abraham to be the prophetic influence that brings God's truth to a whole new nation, even though Abraham is unaware of it. Abraham is a prophet. And Abimelech is told that Abraham is a prophet. Abimelech comes to understand the God who knows all things, the God who rules all things, and the God who judges all things because of the presence of Abraham. And that's where we come to in this next insight that is drawn from this passage. There's an emergence of hidden things. There's a coming out of things that have been concealed. The irony of this story is that it comes to a high point here because Abimelech, he's the pagan Canaanite who doesn't seem to have much of an understanding of who God is. He is behaving more righteously than Abraham, who has been given the truth of God and has had such a wonderful history with God. There's an emergence of hidden things that happens here. Be sure of this. Be sure of this. What is hidden will be discovered, and what is concealed will be revealed. We need to let that one sink in. What is hidden? Well, we think that we have, put away so it can't be identified. It's going to be discovered. What is concealed is going to be revealed. Actually, both in the negative way where sin is going to be exposed and in the positive way where God's righteousness is going to be made plain. Look at what happens here in these next few verses. Abimelech speaks now. And actually, he has to do this in a, an official way, because he's actually communicating an apology and setting up a kind of agreement with Abraham. So he calls in his officials, and he acknowledges before them that he has done wrong because God has revealed it to him. He assembles his people, he relates the dream that he has had, and then the king summons Abraham, and he implores him with a speech that is actually full of moral shock for Abraham, full of indignation. And his questions indicate this so clearly. He says, "What have you done to us?" Notice how this sin, by the way, is not just of Abimelech himself, but as the leader of his people, Abimelech stands in the place and represents his people, and the consequences of the sin of Abimelech will fall on his people. God is dealing here with the nations as he deals with Abimelech, and as he deals with Abraham, the one through whom blessing comes to the nations. And Abimelech says, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You've done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing? What was it, Abraham, that brought you to this place?" His references, again, to himself, but also to his kingdom, speak about the dire consequences that are about to fall upon his kingdom, because God is the king, and God is revealing this to Abimelech. And so Abraham replies. And I'm sure, like me, you'll find Abraham's reply to be pretty weak, pretty inept. But here's his reply. He says, "I did it because I thought," this is verse 11, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place." Think on that for a minute. Here's Abraham with all of his experiences with God, and he says, "I did this because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" What does Abraham expose here? Well, he exposes that he and Sarah have this agreement to tell the half-truth, to deceive those who should know otherwise. And then actually, Abraham also does this. Note this, he implicates God. In some way, he says, this is God's fault, because it's God who causes me to wander. Have a look at that word, wander. In this case, the word means kind of wander aimlessly, wander without purpose, wander without direction. It's this kind of aimless moving through a wasteland. God has called me out of my father's house to wander. Abraham doesn't speak about the blessing that God has called him to. He speaks about this, the small but, I guess, necessary part of this, that he's wandering in the wilderness, and so God is at fault. What is this other than the expression of Abraham's fear? He's dealing with a fearful situation, and so he comes up with this kind of answer. And doesn't it remind you of the situation that we're in today? It's not like the situation that many Christians are facing even right now. The church is under fire. The reputation of the church seems to be constantly challenged. People who follow Christ, at least in our circumstance, they could be ridiculed. Not much more, but at least that. And because of this, we say, well, surely there's no fear of God in this place. Surely the fear of God is diminishing in this place. I wonder how right that is. You know, I see teachers and school administrators and people who are in policing and the health sector and in politics in our land, and they're facing this kind of thing all the time where there seems to be an encroachment of a secular mindset and a disfavor of the rule of God. But just because there is no evident fear of God does not mean God is not there. From what we see here, take encouragement from this. From what we see here, God is always there. This is His earth. We are His people, and God is always here. He is at work in unseen ways. God will be true to His promise. God will be true to Abraham. God will be true to His promise to us. In fact, notice this with me. This is powerful encouragement. Abraham himself, in that foreign place where he thinks he's in a land where there is no fear of God, he is the moving introduction of the presence of God into that place. He becomes the light of God in that place. He's the occasion for God to reveal Himself in that place where there seems to be no fear of God. Does God have a role for us in the society where we are? Does God have a place for us such that when we move into that hostile classroom, or we move into that secular circumstance, does God have a purpose for us? Jesus calls us lights of the world. He is the great light of the world, but we are lights in Him. And when we step into that place, we bring the light of Christ. Of course, it's darkness outside of Christ, but we are the new people of God. We are those who step forward as those who prophetically bring the light of God into the world. I find it marvelous that Abraham, despite his ignorance and despite his fear and despite his reversion to old sin, ends up being the emissary of God's truth into a nation such that the nation itself is converted. It reminds me of the Jonah story. It reminds me of so many other stories of the reluctant prophet whom God sovereignly uses. Just because there is no evident fear of God does not mean God is not there. God is at work. God is the one who brings light into the darkness. You see, Abraham had completely misread Abimelech. He'd completely misread Gerar. And he'd misread what God was doing in his life. God was at work. There was fear of God among these pagans, and God used Abraham to draw it out, to make it clear. The irony is actually what is in Abraham's heart, that he could be following such a faithful God who had demonstrated his faithfulness so frequently in his life and still somehow come to fear. Abraham's fears can only be grounded in a season in his life where he lost sight of the grandeur of God. And he lost reverence and respect for God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant. If he had exhibited a proper fear of God, he would never have lied. He would have come as the bold emissary of God into that place. This is the emergence of hidden things that God does, even as Abraham doesn't understand. And then finally, we come to this insight. There is an abundance of redeeming grace. There always is when it comes to God. There's an abundance of redeeming grace. So all is not lost because of Abraham's lapse into his old sins. Actually, the rest of this account, we just see grace upon grace being extended here. Abimelech showers Abraham with gifts. Here's what we can take comfort in here. Sincere humility will meet abundant grace in our time of need. If we just humble ourselves before God, He will lift us up. That's firm and true. Sincere humility will meet abundant grace in time of need. Grace always finds a way. Grace always finds a way. Let me read these verses for you again, verse 14 to 16. Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." You see, Abraham is the alien here. He's the resident alien. There's an emphasis on that in this text. And God is actually giving place to this resident alien. Verse 16, to Sarah, he says, this is Abimelech who says, I am giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated. Now remember, this is before Abimelech's court, the high officials in his land. He's gathered them all together to make this public confession before Abraham. And now he's giving him this 1,000 shekels of silver and announcing that Sarah is utterly vindicated in the midst of it. Abraham is given permission to live wherever he likes in this land. And in offering Abraham this land, the king removes the alien status from Abraham. And it was now impossible for Abraham to fear in Gerar. He was welcome. And this, the 1,000 shekels of silver, that is an awesome, awesome monetary gift. You need to know the significance of this. 50 shekels of silver was the most that anyone could offer for a bride in payment of for a bride. 50 shekels. This is 20 times that. The amount of 20 brides. And so Abraham's foolishness is met with this overabundance of grace. God gives favor to Abraham and favor to Abraham's ways and favor to Abraham's God in the midst of it. And grace also is extended to Abimelech. Note this. Remember God said to Abraham, and God intends, when God says something, he means it. God had said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. You will be a blessing to all nations. Now look at what we find in verse 17 and 18. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So there's a little bit more information that comes from this portion of the text. There are consequences to the move that Abimelech had made, and the consequences were that the wombs of the women of Gerar had been closed up. Abraham becomes the source of blessing to this nation because through his intercession, the wombs are opened up. The twist here is because of Abraham's own fear and sin, this all came upon them. But this really is the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham that it's through him that blessing will come to the nations. It really is a reflection of God's intention to bring blessing through Abraham to the nations. There was grace for Sarah here as well. Remember this, it was years earlier that Sarah had been told that she was going to be, she would bear a child. It was through the seed of Sarah that God would bring his deliverance. And actually in chapter 16 of Genesis, Sarah had said this, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. That Sarah came to the realization of how God had been at work in her life, and she said, God has prevented me from bearing children. Actually, the term literally means closed up. The Lord has closed up my womb, or has closed me from bearing children. And now her words were going to be echoed for the women of Gerar. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. God is going to open the womb of Sarah. God had just made that promise, not many months before, if it's even months. And God is also opening the wombs of the Philistine women. Sarah is to take heart. God is the one who brings blessing. So let me put this to you. Do you ever wonder why God's plan seems to be so different from the script that we write for our own lives? You ever wonder why? It seems like it sure would be nice if things moved this way, but God's plan seems to be different. And there's a stress that comes into our lives, and sometimes it's a distress that comes into our lives because we're trying to do our best for God. We're trying to honor him as best we can, and it seems like our plans are disrupted, and we seem to be thrown off the path, and the timing seems to be other than what we could see as optimal, and all of these things come, and we try to look at our own hearts, and we're trying to do something for God, but it just doesn't seem to work out. The plan that we have laid out for ourselves just doesn't seem to unfold as we would have it. And the reason why is because God has his own plan, and God has his own way. And God always does something that is deeper running and far more gracious and far more powerful than we could ever imagine. And not only that, but God is doing something in our own hearts. Just as God was doing something in Abram's heart, God does something in our own. One of the ways that God does this is by showing us, sometimes even showing us before others, our own sin, our fears, our waywardness. And that can be embarrassing to us. It can be even humiliating. But in that way, God gives us an opportunity to repent. God gives us an opportunity to express humility before Him and revere Him as the one who knows all and governs all. And sometimes God gives us the opportunity to do that publicly, to speak publicly about the gospel that is the only hope for sinners, the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves us when we go wrong. He loves us when we do what is right. And our public sins can give us an opportunity to testify to the amazing fact of God's grace. The story of Abraham, the story of Abimelech is a showcase for the way God works in His people's lives. It's the goodness of God. It's the faithfulness of God. It's the dependence of God. God's determination to ensure that His will is done and His glory is revealed. This is what the story is about. God works to develop great hearts of great faith, teaches us what it is to walk in faith. Well, I pray this morning that our hearts will rise with thanksgiving. Our hearts will rise with wonder as we understand what God does amongst us. And that we will rise up with courage and step into those places God has appointed for us, knowing, even beyond our ability to articulate, that God is at work and God will do what God will do. Praise be to His name. I want to invite you to bow together with me. As our worship team comes, let's just bow and give thanks to God for His faithfulness and ask Him to show us how we can be aligned with that faithfulness, how we can step out in courage and see His glory revealed. Our Father, we thank You for just the amazing constancy of Your purposes in our lives. How we thank You that You were true to Abraham, because, Lord, we understand, were You not true to Your covenant with Abraham? And was it not the determination of Your heart to ensure Your promise would come to him? Then, Lord, how could we ever have confidence that Your will in our lives will come to its proper fruit? But You were faithful, and You are faithful. Lord, help us to see that. Above and beyond all of our abilities to manipulate the circumstances where we are, above and beyond all of our planning and our busyness and our engagements, You are the God who is working out His eternal promise. And Father, we gladly surrender to You. Give us that perspective of faith, that deep respect and reverence for the God who will do as He says He will do. Help us, Lord, to be those who faithfully proclaim the truth of Your word in our own lives as we simply rest in You, as You cause our fears to dissipate, and as we see Your works of wonder amongst us. Lord, may our hearts be filled with praise to the glory of our God. Have Your perfect way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.